We're in the middle of a series called Follow the Leader. And in this series, we have been looking at this idea of Jesus Christ as being the greatest leader of all times. And how do you and I follow after Jesus Christ? What gives us the opportunity to follow after Jesus Christ and understanding the importance of what that looks like? And are you a follower of Jesus by following after his example? And so week one, we talked about that question of who am I leading? And we said that anyone who claims to be a Christian is a leader, that anybody that is a follower of Jesus is considered a leader, that we're the way that we live and how that we live. And the difference in that is that people are constantly watching after us. And so everyone is a leader and the importance of that. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of how am I serving the people that I lead? What are some of the things that I do? And doing that through serving and humility are all Jesus traits to leadership and understanding leadership. But today what I want to do is I want us to take a pause as we've been running down this road, and Paul brings out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 an incredible passage where he brings just a simple verse, and I think this verse should be something for every one of us here in the room. And simply he puts it this way, "You should imitate me," Paul says, "just as I imitate Christ." Here's the question. Who do you imitate the most in your life? Is it Jesus? You know, as Christians, it's a question that I think we need to be asking. Because what we know about Jesus is that we know that as he came into this earth and as he was born into this earth, one of the things that he brought to us was not just the idea of serving other people, but he challenged so many thoughts and so many of the thinking of his day. It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the series that we're going to do here in a couple of weeks called The Good Life, because we're going to unpack for several weeks the big things that Jesus talked about, the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached. We're going to take some time and talk through the theology or the thinking of who Jesus was. You see, Jesus came to this earth, he served others, but not only did he serve others, there was a moment in time where the people that he served, the very people that he helped, the very people that were there with him would turn their back on him, and ultimately, they would be the ones who were responsible for his exit to this earth. They were the ones who crucified him. They were the ones who ultimately killed him. And in the course of that, for any of us who are Christians, we know that that is how we earn salvation, is we earn it through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of the willingness that in our own sin, he was willing to die for you and for me. I encourage you, if you're a person who's trying to figure out things in your life, maybe you're here in this series because you're just a leader and you thought, hey, I would love to learn more about leadership. But the question for you in your life is that ultimately, in the end, the imitation of Christ is the thing that should happen. I find people all the time that tend to imitate other individuals. They tend to imitate people that they want to be like. But ultimately, in the end, when somebody comes to them and says, hey, I would love to know what you have, our answer isn't Jesus Christ. Our answer is other things and other ideas and other thoughts. Robert Kaplan in 2007, in the magazine, the Harvard Business Review, he was looking at some of the biggest questions that every leader should ask themselves, and he wrote an article, a very simple article about it. And quite honestly, I think that it's true for us if we're going to be talking about what or who do we imitate most in our life. And he said, here are some of the biggest questions that any person who calls themselves a leader should ask. And the first question is simply this, who am I? Who am I? This is a purpose in life. This is discovering for yourself who you really are. When you understand what Paul says about imitation and you ask that question of purpose and you begin to say, who am I really? It's a big, big question. You see, for many of us, the answer to this is wound up into our job. And so we would say, who am I? I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I work at Chrysler. I'm a farmer. But if that's your purpose, if that's where your life is focused, if that's the thing that your life is focused on, then imitating Christ is a secondary component. It's not a primary component. And so what happens for us is that we have to ask that question, the question which is the purpose of everything else that's around us. It's a deeper question than our profession. It's a deeper question than the people that God's placed around us in our lives that are family or friends. It's the deepest question that every person ultimately in the end has to ask. Jesus understood it. Paul understood it, that this thing of who am I begins to define a lot of other things. Because here's the deal. When I understand who am I, and I understand the purpose of my life, then the second thing that happens is that this, I begin to understand where I'm going. This is the vision piece. What it is that I want to accomplish. What it is that I want to bring forth to the life around me. What it is that I want to make different. All the things that are happening. It gives me a sense of vision. Then the third question that happens in this process is how do I spend my time? For many of us, we would look back on our time and we would just see that it is a time that is spent again and again doing something and filling our schedules. And we say to everyone around us, I'm so busy and life is so crazy. But in the end, the question is, am I making a difference? When you begin to look at your time and how you spend it, it's going to have to reflect upon the purpose and the vision of how you live out that idea. The fourth question in this is then, how do I allow someone to correct my course? How do I allow it whenever I'm on a certain course for other people to come along and correct it? And so these qualities of humility and submission are important to us. Why? Because as we begin to head down our journey, as we begin to look forward, we begin to recognize that whenever we're on purpose, whenever we see where we're going, and we spend our time focused on those things, then we have to know the people who are willing to line us up and to correct our vision. And then finally, the question becomes, what's different because I lived? As a pastor who does a number of funerals, I recognize that whether we like it or not, this question gets asked at every funeral that I'm a part of. People begin to start figuring it out. They start asking the question, what is different? Why did this person who is laying here in a casket or this person who was cremated, why is it that I'm here today? What's different about me? What is the legacy that they left behind? And for so many of us, because we never spent time asking the question of purpose, then we never really had a vision of how we wanted to accomplish that purpose. And we didn't spend our time properly, nor did we allow people to speak into us at the right moment. And in the end, our accomplishments are not what God wanted us to accomplish. Now, while Robert Kaplan was talking specifically about business and the understanding of business, I think these questions are very central to us even today, because when Paul says, imitate me as I am imitating Christ, Paul's saying, my purpose is to win every person for Jesus. Where am I going? I am going to whatever corner of the world that I can go in. You and I read book after book in the New Testament, 13 of them written by Paul, of the different journeys that he went on. Why? Because he was trying to succeed in the vision that he was a part of. How did Paul spend his time? Everywhere he went, even whenever he was shipwrecked, he was still in the middle of understanding how he could make a difference. It didn't matter if he was in his home base or he was in a base that was far away. He was still spending his time making a difference. And then those moments that he spent having conversation with the leadership back at the church at Jerusalem, those moments that he spent having conversation about what it is to genuinely be a follower of Christ. And in the end, you and I read half of the New Testament over and over again because of the legacy that the Apostle Paul wrote. You see, this understanding is something that I believe is real inside of every man, woman, and child who calls themselves a Christian. And so today I want to ask this question. I want to ask, who do you imitate the most in your life? And as we do this, as we begin to unpack this type of thing, I want you to think about it from the perspective even of the New Testament, because what I see in this is I see the understanding of discipleship and mentorship being the exact same thing. And the problem for most of us is we look at a New Testament and we see that as some ideal that we cannot attain to. Jesus would walk along and say to disciples, come follow me. And the scriptures are clear. They dropped everything and they went and they followed him. They gave up the rest of their lives for the sake of that cause. And for so many of us in today's society, with the busyness of the world and all the stuff happening, the idea of walking in that moment and for walking and following behind somebody seems like a foreign concept. And even today, figuring it out of how do I make steps and trying to figure these things out in the course of my life. I want to give us some encouragement today because I believe that even in understanding, while in Jesus' day, we understand that people followed after teachers and rabbis. We saw that in Jesus. We saw that in the life of his cousin, John the Baptist, that there were followers behind John the Baptist. There were followers behind Jesus, and they would encourage people to be with them. They were called their disciples. But today, how does that work in modern America? How does that work in the busyness of our world? But the question really is simply this: how do I allow someone to speak into my life? How do I do that? How do I find a mentor or somebody who's willing to disciple me along the way? It's a daunting task that seems so impossible to so many of us. Paul gives us a little bit of insight into this in the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 9. He simply puts it this way: keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Paul's saying, you saw these things, you watched them. Even as I traveled and I came and I sat for a while and then I left and I went somewhere else, you watched these things. And here is the understanding of what it looks like, is that every one of us could possibly find somebody that we like what they do. And the understanding is this, that we find someone who's doing something that you would like to do and they're doing it right. Find that person. So who in your world is doing that? Maybe for you, you're a mom trying to figure out how to be a better mom. Look around and ask, who are the moms that seem to be killing it these days? Maybe for you, you're a person who at work, you're trying to be a little bit better than what you were doing last time. And so you look around and you ask the question, who is it that's really doing that really well? If you're a dad trying to figure out how to be the best dad that you can be, instead of trying to just stumble through life and figure it out, you ask other dads, how can you be good at this? Our kids understand this. If they struggle with math, they find somebody who's better at math that helps them figure math out themselves. So why is it that we struggle with these kind of things? And part of the reason for it is because I believe that so many of us are just too busy. We just say, you know what, I don't have an hour for lunch. I don't have a 5 days to go and spend under some guru somewhere and learn some big things. I don't have an opportunity to figure these things out. And so for me to go do this at work, or for me to go do this with my family, or for me to go do this in my life to overcome an addiction or some kind of habit that I don't like, for me to do these kinds of things, I see people who are succeeding at it. I recognize those people. But for me to pause and to figure this out seems so daunting. And they are so busy that if I walked up to them and said, hey, would you mentor me? Because many of us have, or would you disciple me? The first thing that most people say in that moment is they feel unworthy. They say, I don't really have time. My life's kind of crazy. That what you see really isn't what you get. And so how do I figure this out? And so I just want to give us some quick insight as we're talking through this a little bit today of some ways that you can find somebody to mentor you. Some things that over the course of time I've figured in some of my areas that I allow people to speak into my life. And while I have times that people speak into my life in extended sessions, and I have times through seminars and retreats and events and things of that nature, there are times that I recognize that there are people who are close to me that I want to speak in, I want them to speak into my life, and so I need to take time and figure out how to do that. And so here's some steps to be able to figure that out. Hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. The first one is this: ask for 15 minutes. I think we live in a world that says, you got to give me lunch or a cup of coffee. And so I'm going to sit down with you and we're going to sit down and we're going to spend the next 2 hours together. And in understanding that, you may not have 2 hours, they don't have 2 hours. And so there's a reason that many people say no, is because of the amount of time that we ask. The second thing is this: be on time. If I say, hey, can I have 15 minutes at 3 o'clock? I try to show up at 2:55. I make sure that I'm ready at 3 o'clock so that whenever they're ready, I'm ready. I don't say, hey, can I have 15 minutes? And then I show up at 3:07 or 3:10 and say, oh, I'm so sorry, my life's so busy. I try to show up, be a little bit early and ready to go. The third thing, I take only 15 minutes. I make sure that I watch the clock and watch it closely. If they're going to give me 15 minutes, and that I make sure that I do that. And how do I do that? Because I've already prepared the next thing, 3 questions that I'm going to ask these individuals. I have people in my world that whenever I'm asking ministry questions that are pastors, that I know their life is busy and crazy. And so this is what I do, is that I will sit down and I will say, hey, do you got 15 minutes? And generally they'll say yes. And then I make sure that whenever I'm doing this, if it's not live, but it's on a phone call, I make sure that I call in a little bit early. I wait, and the moment they come on, I ask 3 questions that I've already prepared. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm quick to get to the point, that I get to the things that I want this person to pour into my life. And as they ask those questions, I'm writing some, I'm writing some things down, and I begin to try to figure out some of the stuff, the 3 questions that I want. And then the 15 minutes is over, I make sure to say to them, hey, look, thank you for your time. I so appreciate it. And there I continue, I hang up and I move on. But then I do this. I almost inevitably follow up with them a couple of weeks later or even a month later and just say, you know what? You answered it this way. And this is what I've learned from this. These are some of the things that I'm putting into practice a little bit different. These are some of the things that I'm doing different in my life because of what you said to me. These are fathering advice that you gave to me. And in the course of you giving it to me, I'm now passing it on to my kids. This is what it means to be a better husband. And you spoke into me about this and this. And here's what I'm trying to do to be a better husband. And then finally, what I do is I repeat this practice over and over again. Sometimes with the same person, sometimes with other individuals. But what I've learned in our society is that for many of us, we claim to be so busy that we don't pause enough to allow people to speak into our lives. And so what do? We're very quick to speak into the lives of everyone else around us, but we won't allow others to speak into our lives. Or we go back to the same well over and over and over again. And that well may be a well that leads us into a deeper relationship with Christ, or it may be a well that leads us further away in a relationship with Christ. This whole understanding is found by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul puts it this way as he's describing what it looks like. He says, you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I have a group of young pastors in this community that have come alongside and they've asked me if I'd be willing to encourage them and to help them in this process. And as we sit down and have some conversations, sometimes they're very brief conversations on the phone. Other times they're more lengthy conversations whenever the time allows for the both of us to get together. A few months ago, we were having one of the more lengthy conversations with one of these individuals, and we were sitting down and talking through some of these things, and this verse came to mind because of the central piece of this verse. They were asking questions about what was happening in their church and in the church's world, the things that were going on. And I was explaining to them about some of the things that were happening here and some of the differences that were being made in some of the lives here. And then out of nowhere, as we were finishing up our time, somebody walked up behind us and they introduced themselves to me, somebody from Crossroads, and they said, hey, thank you. Because of you, I was far from God. Because of the church, I was far from God, and I found Jesus. And here's what's happening in my family today. And as that person, after about 6 or 7 minutes of explaining their life and telling their story and walking through all those things, they walked on. And I looked over at the person that I was sitting with, and they saw the confirmation in the moment of the life change that was taking place. And so the question for me, for all of us, isn't just who speaks into our life, but there's a second piece of this, a 360-degree idea, and that is a question of how do I speak into the life of another person? This is the magic thing called discipleship. Jesus made it very clear as he was exiting this earth in Matthew 28 to go make disciples, be a mentor of other individuals. And here's the thing, for so many of us, we don't see it. We don't recognize it. We're so busy building our own kingdoms and empires. The people that we're imitating are not the people that are imitating Christ. And so for us, we don't see this idea. This is the legacy piece of speaking into the lives of other people. And if you're willing to do that, we can even give you some opportunities to do that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a number of groups. And if you would love to do this, here's a way for you to join in and be a part of a group. You can lead that group. You can go to ecrossroads.info and find information there as we're looking for leaders. But let me give you some insight into how this works. The first thing is this, be a coach. Be a coach. Cheer on the best in them. You know, one of the things that happened is that when Moses handed off the nation of Israel to Joshua, there was a major shift that took place with those individuals. You see, Moses' job was to lead the people of Israel out of slavery into freedom. God was pretty clear about that. And Moses led them out, put them in the wilderness. They hung around for a number of years. But then as Moses was handing off the baton to Joshua, God gave Joshua a very different mission. He didn't just say, hey, your job's to try to keep these people alive. Your job's to try to keep these people going. Your job's to keep worrying about and doing these things. He said, look, Moses had the job of freedom, of bringing them from slavery to freedom, but your job is to take them from freedom to conquering nation after nation. Your job is to help set them up to a permanent homeland where they can be a part of it. Your job is to do something very different. And this is why in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, a number of times we see this, and we see it reiterated even in the end of Joshua, this conversation that God has, and in it, he simply says this, be strong and courageous. You see God cheering him on? You see God being the big cheerleader here? He's saying, Joshua, you are the guy that I chose for this. You are the guy that can do this. And while Moses did what he needed to do, while Moses led people from point A to point B, your job is to lead people straight into their homes. You're going to do something. And in order to do this, in order for you to be a conqueror, you got to be strong. You got to be courageous. You got to be willing to do these things. And this kind of cheerleading is something that should happen for all of us. This is what he says. He says, you're the one who will lead these people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. This, Joshua, is your job. What does that look like for you? For the people that you lead? Because every time you lead someone, what they do is different than the things that you're doing. The tendency for us is to say, my mission is your mission. This is why we live in a world where everybody has their own ideas and thoughts. And we get tired because people just keep coming to us and saying, well, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this. But for a person who is on purpose, for a person who understands exactly why God put them on this earth, then to be a cheerleader for those individuals is one of the greatest things that we can do. The second thing is this. Don't go at it alone. Be a team player. You see, what you're doing today is you're sitting in a row and you're listening to me, but you should be doing this in a circle. Part of doing this in a circle is it gives you an opportunity to really get to know the people that are around you. We live in a society where it's so easy to stand in front and make speeches. It's so easy to be able to say, hey, here's the thing, and everybody should go do this. But the problem is that it doesn't give us a chance to hear. It doesn't give us a chance to listen. It doesn't give us a chance to grow into one another. Generally, this is best in about 5 individuals. Why? Because when you get together on a regular basis, usually one person can't make it, but the other 3 or 4 can. And everyone gathered around can talk and have conversation, and you learn from them, and they learn from you. It's part of leadership that grows in every single one of us. We are a part of a team, and we do this best in a circle. If you want to mentor individuals, don't just be their coach, but do it in a team. You gather around a team. It's the important piece of why that happens. The third thing is this, not just gather around as a team, but make them family. Jesus spent time having meals with them. We know this for a fact because he was having a conversation with Peter, and there was a conversation about Peter's mother-in-law that he has at their house. We recognize that his disciples are around him, and more times than not, that whenever he performs a miracle, he is having a conversation with the very disciples that are hanging out with him. He encouraged these individuals. He would have a meal with them from time to time. I'm sure that they played from time to time, that there was those moments. For disciples, there would have been nothing greater if you were a fisherman and to go out and to have Jesus there and then imagine what it feels like to all of a sudden have this massive catch of fish. Anybody in the room that's a fisherman knows what that feels like. You recognize that when you catch the big one or you catch lots of big ones, there's something in you that brings an energy, a childlike energy. Make them family. And then ultimately serve someone else. Be willing to look beyond your group and say, who is it that we could help as a part of our group? This ties in a little bit to the fourth one, and that's stretch them. The understanding that every one of us are on a mission to accomplish something and send them out. Jesus did this very well. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where he sent his disciples out. There were 70 of them. And the Bible tells us that he sent them out in groups of two. 35 different groups went to the different cities and towns in their region, and they went out and did the message. What I've learned over the years is that when we send people out, generally this is a make it or break it moment. This becomes one of those ideas. Is someone willing to go and do something beyond themselves? Or is this one of those things where they just wanted to hear it, and they wanted to hear it over and over again? Send them out on a mission to accomplish something. And then finally, the idea is to speak truth in love. Paul talks about it in Timothy with his protege Timothy. And what I love about Paul is that five of the books of the New Testament were written specifically for Paul mentoring young proteges. Titus, two of them. Timothy, two of them. And Philemon. All three of these were individuals that Paul mentored. But Paul tells Timothy this idea that we're supposed to rebuke people at times. And the word rebuke for so many of us is a word that we have taken and misinterpreted over and over and over again. This idea of rebuke is that some of us see it as more of an understanding of a public shaming. That rebuke is really this idea that when somebody's wrong, then I got to point it out, but I point it out with a sense of emotion and a sense of pain and a sense of sorrow that really brings forth oftentimes more shame and disgust and more difficulty in trying to make things happen. But the original language of rebuke, the original idea behind rebuke was really a gentle correcting. The idea of saying, look, the course is this way and you're going this way. How do I help come alongside you and steer you back into this course? This is why Paul would use things about gentleness and talk specifically about that being not just a fruit of the Spirit, but also how we're to correct other individuals. Talking about this idea of speaking the truth in love, he wrote an entire chapter on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This understanding for most of us is that when I have a group of individuals around me and conflicts begin to arise, what generally happens is there comes a moment of time where one of two things can happen. One, we either confront what it is that needs to be reality, or number two, we just decide to go our separate ways. And for many of us, we don't want the pain and the sorrow, and so we just say, you know what, you go to your corner and I'll go to my corner. And then the problem is for those that say, no, we're going to jump into this, we tend to speak truth, but it isn't out of a heart of love. Instead, it's out of a heart that's confronting. It's out of a heart sometimes of hate, of anger, of the kind of things that Paul would encourage us and so would James of how we do this with one another. And so this week, I want you to ask two big questions. As we conclude in our time together, and the first question really is simply this. Who is speaking into my life? Who is it? Who is it that you know in your world that's speaking into your world? Who is it that you know is taking time and you're listening to them and you're hearing some of those things? Again, this is where God's called you as a leader, as a follower of Christ, to have people speak into your life. And for some of us, this idea of having people speak into our lives, some people believe it's their place to speak into your life. And maybe it's not. But you know who it is that needs to speak into your life. You know the very things that they need to say. And then the follow-up question to that is this: if they're speaking and you know what they need to say, are you listening? It's pretty simple. Are you listening to them? The second question flips it around on the other side, and it's, whose life am I speaking into? For many of us, we go straight to our family and nowhere beyond it. We may say, well, my kids or my grandkids. I'm speaking into my life with these people that are directly around me. I mean, they're placed right here. But the thing about it is this: God's placed people in your existence and in your world. And for many of us, we miss the opportunity of Him placing these folks right in front of us. This morning, I had a conversation with one of our band members who told me about how he was on social media talking to an individual that God had placed right in front of him, and that it wasn't a really good beginning interchange, but in the end, that person found Christ. Why? Because the brokenness in their life they recognized, and through a few important questions of going in the right way, he was able to lead that individual to Christ. Why? Because they were in front of him. You and I go through life and we see people in front of us, and more times than not, when they get in our pathway, we're more interested in looking at another pathway than pausing and saying, this person right here, God, you put them right here in this moment. And so my challenge to you is, whose life are you speaking into? And then the final question to that is simple. What am I saying to them? Go back to the beginning. Am I imitating Christ in such a way that I can say to them, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ? You see, this question here for a lot of us is an elusive one because it helps us to define a little bit deeper where we are in life. What are the things that we're going through? Now, next week, I want to encourage you to come back because honestly, as we finish out this series, I'm super, super jazzed about next week's message. And I'll tell you why. Because as we close out this series, next week I'm going to be talking about a leadership principle that I believe few people ever talk about it from a Christian perspective. And the principle is simply this: grit. The reason that more Christians drop out of leadership has to do with the very fact that grit is not in their vocabulary. They don't understand it. Grit is what I mean next week about the idea that even in the middle of pandemics, you persevere. In the middle of pain, you continue to press on to the mission you're called to. In the middle of strife, in the middle of division, in the middle of frustration and hurt, in the middle where it seems that everything is falling apart around you, you stay the course. And so for some of you, you know that's a message that you've got friends that need to hear it. And so next week, invite them, tell them to come as we close out this series. But I'm going to be talking about this idea of grit and how do we withstand and hold on to grit in a season where it seems like everything around us is divided and everything around us seems to be falling apart. And so I invite you back next week as we continue on in the course of this series. Let me pray for us. Jesus, question of imitation. For many of us, we interpret the idea or the thinking of the phrase that it is the greatest form of flattery. And Jesus, when we imitate you, it may be the greatest force of criticism. It may be the greatest force of persecution and pain because we choose to follow you. God, we live in a world where most of us have ideas and thoughts of who Jesus is. But to really deeply understand you, Jesus, and really deeply understand the mission that you came and how that's transforming to every one of us becomes such a challenge in this world. That God, the idea of being mentored by someone where they're leading us to ask and to answer the questions that you're putting on our plate. God, the idea of taking individuals and walking them from point A to point B and cheering them on and encouraging them and helping them and to walking through and even at times correcting the course of action that they may be on. Lord, it is such a challenge for us in this season. And so, God, I just pray that you would put into our path individuals that you're calling us to mentor and lead. That God, we would begin to find in our own self who the people are that we're calling, the people that we're talking to, and begin to discover how we're growing and learning from these individuals. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the example and being the greatest mentor of all. And it's in your holy name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.